I'd like tonight to turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter in chapter 1. We've been going through this epistle for the past couple of weeks, and last time in verses 3 and 4, we saw how Peter was full of praise and full of thanksgiving to God for the Lord's abundant supply of mercy. Though our account of sin was very large, the Lord has an enormous supply of mercy to pardon each and every one. All of our sins in thought, word, deed and motive, past, present and future, besetting sins, premeditated sins, presumptuous sins, sins of omission, sins of commission, have all been washed away in our Saviour's precious blood. Now if God had a limited amount of mercy, we would all be in trouble. But as it says in Psalm 103, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. God has given us spiritual life, and God has given us a hope within our hearts, which goes way beyond the portals of death into the world to come. Now in verse 4 we saw how the curtain of heaven has been drawn back to give us a glimpse of that glorious inheritance which is waiting for the people of God. Jesus said in the Gospels that he was going to prepare a place for his disciples, and the Lord has prepared and reserved a place in heaven for every one of his followers to enjoy. Now heaven is a very beautiful place, where everything lasts and nothing fades, nothing subject to corruption and to decay like everything round about us in this world. The most beautiful, the most attractive sight in this world doesn't even begin to compare with the joys of the glory which is awaiting us in the world to come. This is the hope which we have in our hearts as believers. We are strangers and pilgrims just passing through. This world is not our home. Our treasure, our hearts and our affection is in that happy and holy place that God has reserved for each one of us. A brother in the ministry was once telling me that when he prepares his sermons, he puts on a heavy pair of walking boots underneath the table, and he said he'd sit at his desk in his study with these big heavy boots on because it would remind him that he was a pilgrim and a stranger and should have a loose hold upon the things of this world. So as we look at these lovely verses, we have to acknowledge in amazement that God has been so good and so gracious to each one of us. He has called us, he has chosen us, he has sanctified us, he has saved us, he has washed away our sins, he's bestowed his abundant mercy upon us, he has given us a lively hope, and he's reserved a glorious inheritance for us. And yet we're hell-deserving sinners who've broken God's law over and over again, and God in his abundant love and mercy has provided all this for us. Surely there's no love like the love of Jesus. How wonderful it is to be the recipient of God's matchless grace. Who would we want to be an unbeliever in the world today, just living for the flesh and living for the passing things which this world affords, and missing out on all these priceless blessings which are reserved for the people of God? But if that wasn't enough, it goes on in verse 5 to say that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, the Lord not only saves us, the Lord also keeps us until he carries us away to glory. Now, we're not kept by our own power. We're not kept through our own resources. No, we are kept by the power of God. A Christian was once asked, "How are you keeping?" And he said, "I'm not keeping, I'm being kept." And I heard about one Christian who passed away, and he gave instructions that it should be put on his tombstone. "Here lies the remains of so-and-so, born this day, died this day," and underneath the words, in inverted commas, "kept." How wonderful it is to be kept by God. Now I wonder how long it's been since you've been converted. Maybe you're a young Christian here this morning. Maybe you've been saved for 5 years, 10 years. 20 years, 30 years or more. How is it that you are still going in the Christian life today? You still have an appetite for the things of God. You still have a love for the Bible. Even though you've read the Bible several times before, you still love to read the scriptures and find out more about God. You still love to pray, and you still love to tell others about the message of the gospel. Is it down to you? Is it down to your hard work, your self-denial, and your discipline? Do you deserve a pat on the back for persevering for so long when so many others have fallen by the wayside and gone back into the world? No. The only reason you've been kept is through the power of God. You see, the natural man has no relish for spiritual things. The flesh doesn't want to deny itself or put God first. We didn't have the ability to save ourselves, and we certainly don't have the ability to keep ourselves. We are wholly dependent upon Almighty God. Now, a father today may buy his little child a bicycle to ride for the first time. And if ever you can remember when you learned to cycle, it was very difficult at first. A child might be holding on to the handlebars and it starts pedaling. But at first the child has got no sense of balance at all. So the father walks behind him, holding on to the back of the saddle in order to keep the bike upright. The child, looking forward, might think that he's cycling by himself and think, isn't it marvellous? But that child can't see his father's hands in the background keeping the bicycle steady. If the father's hand was to be withdrawn, the bike would quickly veer to one side and that child would fall off. But that teaches us that God's invisible hand is upholding each one of us. He who has done a good work within our hearts will perform it unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord doesn't save us and then lose us. If you have something which is very valuable, you take care of it. You don't let it out of your sight. It's very precious, it's very valuable, and you don't want to lose it. And the Bible says that God's people are His peculiar treasure. Jesus didn't go to Calvary's cross and die in great shame and great pain to save sinners, only for him to lose them along the way and not be able to bring them to glory. Every person who's been saved by Christ will be kept by Christ and will make it safely home to heaven. As Jesus said in John's Gospel of his disciples, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, save the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." How awful it would be today if God was able to save people, but he wasn't able to preserve people. If it was down to ourselves, we would be utterly powerless and helpless. I suppose it would be like a brave fireman climbing into a blazing building and rescuing a young lady and putting this young lady over his shoulder, and then climbing up onto the top of the ladder to take her down a couple of floors, and then dropping her. And then she falls to her death. Oh, this fireman was able to start the work, but he wasn't able to finish the work. He was able to save her, but he wasn't able to keep her. Now, my brother came over from America, and he was telling me that he's a great animal lover. And he had a mouse in his house, and he decided to try and catch it in a humane way rather than using a mouse trap or poison. And he got this little contraption where the mouse runs up a ramp after some cheese, and then the door closes behind it, and the mouse is caught. And he caught a mouse this way. He went to the back of his 100-foot garden and decided to let the mouse out. And as soon as he did so, a snake appeared from behind a rock and caught the mouse and swallowed it whole. And he said he was disappointed. He went to all that trouble to try to save the mouse, and then he wasn't able to save it at all from the snake. Well, that's the picture, I suppose, in some ways, of how the Lord saves us and he keeps us. He doesn't deliver us from the grasp of Satan only for us to be given back to Satan later on. No, we are saved for time and we are saved from eternity. Jesus said, no person can pluck you out of my Father's hand. Now, we often speak today as Christians about the final perseverance of the saints, which is really the keeping power of God. It's not down to us. It's down to Almighty God, who has promised us in verse 5 to keep us according to his power. But what do we say about all those people who perhaps said that they were converted, may have been baptized, may have prayed at a prayer meeting, helped out at the open air meeting, but they lost interest and they went back to the world again? Now, if you were to meet up with them, they don't pray, they don't read the Bible at all. They're just living for the flesh, living for the world. There's no spiritual dimension to their life anymore. But what's happened to them? Why haven't they been kept by the power of God? Well, all believers may go through very lean times spiritually. Each one of us may know times when we're in a backslidden condition. But the Lord will always bring us back again. Once a person is saved, they are always saved. The Holy Ghost dwells within them. Once a person's born, they cannot be unborn. They can't change that event that's taken place. And once a person has been born again, it's a permanent work of God that is never reversed. Now, almost all the people today we see losing interest and going back into the world and just living like the unbelievers round about them, they've never experienced a Holy Ghost conversion at all. Jesus told us about the parable of the sower, where some of the seed fell amongst the stony ground. And these people had a great zeal and a great interest in spiritual things for a time, but because they had no root and no foundation, as soon as opposition or persecution arose, they quickly withered away and their faith came to nothing. And today, many people who profess to be believers may never have been soundly converted. They're not building their hopes for salvation on the person and work of Jesus Christ. They may enjoy going to church for a time. They may be intrigued by what the Bible says for a time. But there's been no lasting change done within their hearts. And therefore, they go back to the world as soon as the novelty wears off. Lots of young people in particular may make a profession, but it doesn't last. Not all that glitters is gold. Not everybody sitting on the premises is standing on the promises. Some people are professors, but they're not possessors. You see, outward reformation is not the same as inward regeneration, which is a work of God. You see, you can't change a lion into a leopard by painting black spots on it. I heard somebody speak on the radio this week about some zoo somewhere where they were short of some zebras to display to the people, and they got a horse and they painted it white and painted some black stripes on it. But you can't change a horse into a zebra just with a tin of paint. So people like Jonah was a backslider, but he was restored. People like David was backslidden for a time, and Solomon and Samson. Peter denied the Lord, but he was a saved man, and he was also restored. However, somebody like Judas Iscariot was never converted, and therefore he never returned. He may have looked like a believer for a time, he may have acted like a believer for a time, but it was all a pretense. Within his heart he was a thief. He was a covetous man. He had no love for the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And he was happy to trade his Saviour in for just a few pieces of silver. Well, when God saves us, he does a complete work within our hearts. And that's something which we can rejoice about. He elects us, he saves us, he sanctifies us, and he keeps us. Isn't it good to know that we are safe in the arms of Jesus? You know, those people who believe today that you can be lost at any time, They don't have any assurance at all. In fact, they make their salvation something to do with their works. Oh, if I don't do this, if I don't do that, then it's down to me, and I can forfeit my salvation because my life is not up to scratch. Well, you don't find such teaching in the scriptures. One of the great blessings of being a Christian is assurance. We've got this hope within our hearts, which is a certain hope that nobody can take it away from us. We are saved for time and eternity, and we can be 100% confident that when we pass away from this world, we shall dwell in the presence of God for the whole of eternity. Because it's not down to us, it's down to God. Not down to our ability, but down to God's power. Oh, how wonderful it is to be trusting in the power of God for salvation. I'm pleased that my salvation is not dependent upon me. I would most certainly fall by the first hurdle. But praise God, it's down to Him. And He has promised in verse 5 to keep us according to His power. He doesn't leave us and then forsake us. He doesn't expect us to battle away against sin and temptation on our own. We would be utterly powerless to do so. Now we are kept by His mighty power. We are upheld by His omnipotent hand. And just as we are saved through faith, we are also kept through faith unto salvation. We look to God in faith and we trust in Him. You see, we know how weak and feeble we are. We know how easily we can give in to temptation and the flesh. And therefore, we depend wholly and fully upon God, upon His grace and His resources to uphold us and to keep us when the going gets tough. As the hymn says, we rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Safe, strong in Thy strength, safe in Thy keeping tender, we rest on Thee and in Thy name we go. And the Christian life, we keep looking to our dear Lord and Master for the strength, the power and the resources we need to glorify God and to live the Christian life and to fight the good fight of faith and to finish our course. You see, the Lord will keep us until we arrive safely home in glory. He's taken the sting out of death. He's taken the victory out of the grave. And He will bring us safely home to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, this glorious salvation, this work of bringing God's people home to glory, hasn't been revealed yet, but one day it will be. And when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. We live and walk by faith, we trust in God's word, and we trust in God's promises. And as Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. You see, this inheritance which we're told about in verse 4, this is a real place. Something for Christians to look forward to. Something which is absolutely guaranteed to them. And this should fill our hearts with hope and with expectancy. No wonder it says in the next verse, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You see, the faith of these Christians was very sorely tried and tested. They were experiencing so much opposition and so much persecution. Many of these believers had fled for their lives. Some had lost their homes, some had lost their families, some may have lost their health, some may have lost their money, some may have lost their lands, and some may have lost their liberty. But they were always able to rejoice, and greatly rejoice, because nobody was able to take from them their faith, and the joy of that glorious inheritance which was waiting for them. Oh, they could take away their lands and their inheritance in this world, but nobody could take away the glory and the beauty of that heavenly home that God had prepared for them. Well, we can always rejoice no matter what our circumstances are. When Paul and Silas were arrested at Philippi, their feet were placed in the stocks and their backs were bleeding after receiving so many stripes. They were cast into an inner prison. And you would have thought, being in such a place, they would have been feeling very down and very upset and very depressed about their circumstances. But far from it. Rather than sort of feeling a sense of self-pity at the awful injustice that they had been subjected to and meted out to them, we're told instead that they prayed unto God and they sang praises unto the Lord. Oh yes, Paul and Silas were rejoicing. They weren't rejoicing in their circumstances. They were rejoicing in the only true and living God and His wonderful word and His wonderful promises. In fact, many of the disciples counted it all joy that they might be counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Their joy wasn't dependent upon their circumstances. And if we're going through a tough time this morning, if everything seems to be going wrong in our lives, if everybody seems to be against us, we can always rejoice in the promises of God. Don't you find that the scriptures do you good? If you're going through a tough time, lots of trials and afflictions, you can always turn to the promises of God and read the scriptures, and it will always be a good time for your soul. It will give you hope, it will give you peace, it will give you comfort, it will give you assurance. And I hope that you're richly blessed through your daily quiet time and love to come along to God's house to be reminded of these wonderful and precious truths. You see, Christians always have something to rejoice about. At the end of the book of Habakkuk, the prophet says, though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. And then he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Oh, there may be no food, or the crops have failed, or the animals have gone. The future is uncertain, but I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. I'm not going to just rejoice when things are going well, when my circumstances are pleasant. No, God is greatly to be praised and honoured and worshipped and rejoiced in, no matter how it is with me. Well, if you're going through a tough time today, the promises of God never change. The character and the attributes of God don't change. You still have a glorious inheritance, whether you're having a good day or a bad day. That will never ever change. And all the problems in this world, they're only for a short period of time anyway. You see, these believers in the book of Peter were in heaviness through manifold temptations. You see, these trials were weighing down very heavily upon them at this time. They had a variety of very sore trials to cope with. Trials which perhaps we might never be familiar with at all. And they were weighed down by them all. You know, they were human. They had feelings like the rest of us. But they could still not only rejoice, but greatly rejoice. Well, Jesus said to his followers on one occasion, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as being evil for the Son of Man's sake. And he says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for great shall be your reward in heaven. Oh, it's only for a short time, and God will give you a handsome reward in the world to come. Look forward to the future. Look forward to eternity. Don't just be tied up with the present. How quickly our lives pass by. 1 month, 1 week, just passes by so speedily. Beyond this veil of tears, there's a glorious inheritance awaiting for the people of God. Verse 6 goes on to say, though now for a season ye are in heaviness. Now a season is just a short period of time. We're familiar, for instance, with the seasons of the year. Spring is quickly replaced by summer, and then it seems like no time when the autumn is upon us. And then after the autumn, it comes round to the winter again. And as you get older, it seems as though the time just flies past so quickly. oh, for a season they were in heaviness, and the seasons of this life just come and go very quickly. And in sport today, we have various seasons. We have the football season, the rugby season, the cricket season, the tennis season, and so on. But it doesn't take long for a season to come and go, and for another one to start. Well, these believers realized, and Peter reminded them, that the opposition and persecution which they were experiencing, and the heaviness which was coming upon them, was only for a season. It wouldn't go on indefinitely. Soon it would come to an end. And soon they would be called to higher service. And all their labours in this world would come to an end. All the opposition and persecution would come to an end. All their losses in this world would come to an end. And the Lord would welcome them into glory, where they would rest from their labours and dwell in paradise with the Lord forevermore. As it says in 2 Corinthians, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If a person has something difficult on the horizon, we try to encourage them by saying, well, soon it will all be over. You try to cheer them up by getting them to think about the time when the trial will have come to an end. Those exams which a person is studying for, soon the exams will be finished. That operation which a person is worried and anxious about, soon the time for the operation will come, and it will be quickly over. That filling in a person's tooth will soon be completed, and they'll be able to leave the dentist. Or your loved one who's away for a period of time, soon your loved one will come back again and you'll be reconciled once more. Or if a woman's expecting a child, all that pain, all that discomfort, all that anxiety will soon be replaced with the unspeakable joy of having a healthy child in the mother's arms. What if we're going through some muddy waters here this morning? If we're going through a tough time in our lives, don't despair. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep trusting in God. Keep relying upon his promises. No matter what trial we're experiencing here this morning, it's only for a season, and the season will quickly pass. Let us keep reminding ourselves of God's grace and exceeding precious promises. You see, these believers were sustained by the word of God. Well, do they say that Peter was the apostle of hope? There's much in his writings to inspire and encourage believers who are going through a tough time. And maybe when they receive this epistle, they would read it and reread it, and the promises of God would be food and nourishment for their souls and strength for their inner man, and enable them to persevere through all their trials. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. It's the promises of God that they were rejoicing about. The temptations and the trials were hard to cope with. And we're living in days where there's so much more freedom and liberty. And perhaps we know little about the opposition and persecution that people experienced in the New Testament church. And it must be very difficult to have these type of trials. But by God's grace, these believers were able to see beyond these things to the glorious future which was waiting for them in heaven. Well, you may be going through a tough time here this morning. You may have so many problems and so many burdens and so many trials, financial problems, relationship problems, employment problems, health problems, all sorts of problems and difficulties you might be experiencing. Well, never despair at all. The way you are feeling today is only for a season. It's always darkest before the dawn. And these wonderful verses, these wonderful promises, have been penned to encourage us, to sustain us, and to support us who've been knocked and battered by many a storm. So may we rejoice in the promises of God. Just in these opening verses of 1 Peter, we see so much there concerning these wonderful doctrines which are so precious to the hearts of every child of God. And let's greatly rejoice this morning that he who has done a good work within us will perform it unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will never be lost. We will never fall by the wayside. There's no spiritual scrap heap for us. By God's grace, He who has saved us will preserve us until the time when He shall bring every child of God home safely to glory, and we can depend upon His mighty, omnipotent hand. Thou the refuge of my soul, when life's storms and billows roll, I am safe when Thou art nigh, all my hopes on Thee rely. Saviour, lead me then at last, when the storm of life is past, to the land of endless day, where all tears are wiped away.